Tell you how that message title arrived. When we were watching a movie recently, our fellowship attended the movie The Dropbox. Some of you saw The Dropbox that is in here. It was a fantastic movie about a Korean pastor whose there are children that they were just bringing to his house. They were abandoned children, and he had like a night deposit box. And they would put their children in there. He'd be alerted and he'd come and care for them. And it's become quite a ministry. And it was a documentary about that. And when I was watching inside of the movie theater, this movie, and as I was seeing this pastor and family as well, but these children that came that were abandoned, and some had some real challenges as well. But I was watching as the documentary continued to see the difference in these children's lives. And as I was watching the movie, the difference was this: somebody loved them. The difference was somebody loved them. The pastor, his family, and others, they loved him. And I was in the theater, and I turned my cell phone on when you're not supposed to, because I just wanted to write that down. Somebody loves you. And I felt like that was God's title for the Easter message. But I didn't have the text until this week, which is totally in reverse of what pastors normally do. But I trust that God wants me this morning to communicate how much he loves you. How much he loves you. Just the heart of God through the word of God this morning. So we'll read the text, and that again is in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And it says, "And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and he came. Now behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was actually short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to be passing that way." Verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. And we're grateful, God, that you chose the accounts that you wanted to have 2,000 years ago actually happened. You wanted that for us today. I believe that you are here in our midst. And in a sense, you're passing along the way. You know each of our names right now, and you're calling us to yourself. And what we need more than anything is the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, and we pray, God, for your great grace and your great love upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christ is risen. That is so good. So here to share the heart of God from Luke chapter 19 on this Easter Sunday celebration. I wrote something earlier this morning. Here's how it goes. Jesus did not come to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And the sooner we can take hold of that, the better we'll be. The reason he didn't come to make good people better, but he came to make dead people alive. We see it in the life of the prodigal. In the prodigal son who comes home and the dad sees him coming. Listen to the statement: "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Certainly the prayer of this pastor, and hopefully the hearts of all of us as believers, is to see one another become alive spiritually. To be born again means that we're born anew, that there's a spiritual life. It implies that we were dead in sins and trespasses, and now we're alive in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is passing through, just as God came to earth. Look again in our first verse. It says, Then Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. Jericho is a literal place and it's in existence. Actually, when I went to Israel in around 1993, I was able to go through Jericho. I'm not so certain they can go through there at this time. But this place actually is a historical place. If you study about Mark Antony in Rome and his beloved Cleopatra and King Herod, there was a work going on here in Jericho regarding the products of export coming from Jericho at this very time that we're talking about. It's a literal place. Christ was passing through. But as I said earlier, Christ is passing through right now. We don't want to lose out. What God communicates to us, he's looking for an immediate response. Jesus, when he passed through this earth, he says, I've glorified you on earth to the Father. I've finished the work you've given me to do. So he's entering your Jericho today. Hey, wait a minute. When we think of Jericho, maybe we're thinking about, yes, we have to be thinking about, remember those walls of Jericho? Once they entered into the promised land, Jericho and those walls surrounded, and they needed to come down. But maybe you've created walls in your life right now. Maybe there's the Jericho walls that you've created. Maybe you don't know how to handle life, so you've created those Jericho walls. Maybe God wants to enter into your Jericho today. Maybe he wants to see those walls that you've put up to come down. Maybe Jesus would like to work in your life today. You see, there's something different between being sincere and being superficial. Jesus is coming through Jericho. There's a sense of a parade, but if you continue to read in 19, you'll see the triumphal entry. He's going to be headed after this event. He's headed into Jerusalem, and the palm branches are there, and there's a great celebration. Hosanna in the highest. But just within a short time after that, those voices saying, Hosanna in the highest, are going to say, crucify him. You see, our person here, Zacchaeus, it's not a superficial day for him. It's a very sincere day for him. And his response is very sincere towards Jesus. You know something? When you realize that there is a large crowd here in Jericho, and this world is so crowded right now with 6 or 7 billion people. I don't know the exact number, but billions for sure. And all of that, you might wonder, you know, how significant am I really? Really, how significant am I? And I'd like to give a biblical answer. You are most significant to God. That no matter how many people are in the world, he's very mindful of every one of us personally. He knows all the hair on your head and those that left from your head as well. He knows our thoughts. Even before we speak them, he knows them all together. He still rescues all sinners one at a time. For me, it was in 1978. I realized, oh no, I'm S-I-N positive. God, I need your help. And he came to my rescue. He's still doing that today. Well, people say, you know what? When you're looking at this and the gospel, it's all about for the down and outers. Oh, really? Well, today, it's for the up and outers as well. Zacchaeus was in a very big position in his life. On the way to the cross, Jesus went out of his way to become a friend to this wayward one. Look again in verse 2. And now there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And if you drop down to 3, which we read already, he was also of short stature. So when we're looking at Zacchaeus, there's 3 things. He was a tax collector, he was rich, and he was short. What difference does that make? Well, it makes a lot of difference in this account. The Bible doesn't put anything in there because it's looking for words, you know, short on its text. It puts every word in there for great significance for us. You see, the name Zacchaeus, it means pure. That's what it means. It can mean innocent. It can also mean righteous. But there he is, Zacchaeus. He was just a little kid at one time. And then, as every parent hopes your children grow up and be able to live up to what God has for their life. And certainly his name was pure and people would know that. But he was a short fella. I was wondering, well, what does that mean today? Some of the archaeology studies that I was able to study in preparing for this, they indicated that the average height of a man would be about 5 feet. So if the Bible's making reference to Zacchaeus being short, come on, Zacchaeus, stand up here right now, all right? He was short. He was little. He was small. And you know something? I don't think things have changed that much. I imagine that he was ridiculed quite a bit. Imagine, this is all just what I'm imagining, okay? Doesn't say it here. But something happened in his life to switch him in a different way. He grew up as somebody of faith in Israel, but he wasn't living a pure life. He wasn't the righteous one anymore. Something changed. His whole life was a contradiction. Excuse me. He wasn't living a sense of a pure life. He was living purely for profit. Whoa, I don't understand. Can you explain that? I'll do my best. You see, a tax collector, and you'll notice when we read the text, the opposition of the other religious people, they said that Jesus is with a man who was a sinner and a tax collector. As far as a tax collector would be concerned, somebody who murdered somebody and the offense of murdering somebody, a tax collector would be even worse than that. No one was more despised than a tax collector. Why? Rome was in charge in dominating this region. So in Jericho or in Galilee, in these regions, Rome dominated. Remember, they're hoping, even as Jesus is going to be entering into Jerusalem, they're looking for Jesus to be the Messiah to overthrow the Roman government. That's what they're hoping for when he's going to the cross. That's what's in their mind. But during this time, Rome wants money. Rome wants taxation and money. So how's Rome going to get its money? And so the strategic way to do that is I'm going to find somebody, a Jewish man, in this community, and I'm going to find out if they're interested in buying a franchise. We're going to give them that Jericho region. And the term per capita originated in this time frame. So they'll see how many people live in the Jericho region, and then Rome would assess a certain financial dollar amount on what taxes needed to come from this region. And Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He had his working force. He was the CEO of tax collectors. He's in charge. And so what he does is Rome wants this certain amount, a stated amount. But anything you can shake down out of your own people, any extra money comes your way, it's yours. You take it. So manipulation, bribery, force, all of this is taking place. Amongst his own people. He's going to his own people. You see, Zacchaeus was a little man who wanted to be a big man. And it's as though he said, and it's my implication here, you know something? This group of people I grew up, and they always made fun of me. I was a laughing stock. It's a big joke. Well, the joke's not on me anymore. The joke's on you. I'm going to show you how big of a man this little man is. I'm going to dominate your life. I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to get money from your life. And if you don't like it, I don't really care anymore. I don't care about you. I don't care about Israel. I don't care about any of this stuff. All I care about is to be rich and to have my place, because Jesus is going to visit that place. And that's what I want to do. And that's what he did. So he had this tax franchise. I was laughing because I know the basketball season is coming to an end here, college-wise, but back in 1986, who remembers the name Spud Webb? Anybody? All right. I see those hands. Come forward right now. Just kidding. Spud Webb. Spud Webb was only 5'7", and I think he played for Atlanta at that time, and there was a dunking contest that they had, and that was kind of the originating of it. Only 5'7". He's competing. Even somebody on his own team, I think, was 6'8", Dominic. And so he won it at 5'7". He won it, the dunk contest. I went online and saw some of the things he could do. It's like, are you kidding me? A little man doing big things. Well, anyways, it doesn't fit in here, but I thought it was an interesting point. So now I have you back, and you're okay, we'll listen a little bit more. Okay, great. Well, Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, he made himself wealthy at the expense of all these other people. He was willing to sell out his nation. It doesn't matter. I want to be a traitor. I don't care. I want my personal wealth. You know what? If you don't like it, then you deal with it. Don't come to me. You come to me, you put the heat on me, I'm going to put the heat of Rome on you. You're not going to win. But you know something? He wasn't happy. He wasn't happy inside. His soul ached. He knew about God. As a matter of fact, he would be aware of what John the Baptist said. When John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and these tax collectors came, they said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." He knows what's been communicated. As a matter of fact, Matthew, his name wasn't Matthew, it was Levi. Levi was also a tax collector. As Zacchaeus has this Jericho region, Matthew had the Galilee region up there. That was his area. But Zacchaeus knows, wait a minute, Jesus and Levi met. And Jesus changed Levi's name to Matthew. And Matthew had a feast in his house for Jesus. And Zacchaeus goes, man, some of these people that are like me, that have been tax collectors or chief tax collectors, there's something about this person, Jesus. What is it about Jesus? How is it that these guys can change? He's wondering, could I change? Is there a possibility that I could change? In Luke 18, the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat himself his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's aware of all this. As a matter of fact, prior to this, in Luke 18, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 12 says, the fool lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. The number one, I think, rock and roll hit of the last century came from the group The Rolling Stones. And their song was, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And that could have easily been Zacchaeus' theme song. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no, 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 I can't get no, no satisfaction. Oh, 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 eh, 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 no, 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 satisfaction. Amazing, huh? Number one, we should be writing lyrics. You say no, no, no. Okay. So Zacchaeus is wondering, is it possible? Is it possible that I can have a little bit of hope? I have all the money I need, but I need mercy. I need the mercy of God. Would God be merciful to me? So he knows who Jesus is. He's heard about Jesus. He's seen the transformed lives that Jesus has caused. He knows these things. So Jesus is coming through Jericho. Now, I know that in our Sunday school classes, we sing a little song, Zacchaeus Was. How does it go? Zacchaeus was a wee
little man.
And a I'm good just at lipping things, okay? I sink it, okay? Isn't that a great song? But you know what? I know that song's in my mind. But when I think of that song, I think of like some little leprechaun in a sycamore tree. I do. That's what I think about. Like someone from that cereal box up in a tree. You know, just like, hey, Jesus, it's me. I don't think so. I think of Danny DeVito right now, okay? I'm serious. When you look at Zacchaeus, he is not some little leprechaun. He has got the Brooks Brothers suit, the leather shoes, sunglasses on. He's little. And it's just like, you looking at me or what? I mean, that's what I'm thinking about. These people hated him. So Jesus is coming to town, and he wants to see Jesus. Again, go back to the text. It says in verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree, for Jesus was passing that way. Now, he wants to see. There's a parade going on. He wants to see Jesus. And listen, if you and I are there and we see Danny DeVito coming, it's just like, hey, buckle down, man. Just like if he comes close, boom him. Boom. He's not getting up. It's like, no way. He has worked us over. This is our Jesus, not his Jesus. Sorry, Danny, you're done. So he's like going, all right. So he did what he's done his whole life. He's ran and he's climbed. He's ran and he's climbed. That's what he's done. And so he climbs up into this tree. And he's not up in the tree to be seen by anybody. This is a tree. It's got large leaves. And he's just hiding out because he wants to see who Jesus is. That's what it says. So he is up there. This parade is passing by in verse 5. And Jesus came to the place and he looked up and he saw him. And he said in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today I must stay at your house. What a day this must have been. Yes, he'd been running, climbing the ladder of success, only to be successfully unfulfilled. Well, is there any way I can get back to God? Could there be a way for such a sinful traitor as I am? Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It tells us in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Also, Zechariah 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? You might say that our friend is vertically challenged. When you see here, Zacchaeus was short, vertically challenged. But wait a minute. You might agree with me that we're all vertically challenged spiritually, because the Bible says we've all fallen short. All of us have come up short when it comes to what is required to spend eternity with Jesus. We're all vertically challenged by sin spiritually. But there is this voice that comes from down below. It's the voice of the shepherd. And he says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Zacchaeus was on the 50-yard line. He was up in a tree. He was out on a limb. And we're going to leave the rest to Jesus. Come on, there's a little pun in that. Up the tree, out on a limb. All right. Jeez. Yeah. Second responses don't count, okay? I mean, it's like, eh. Anyways, the current public opinion on the ground was this regarding Zacchaeus. We hate you. We despise you. You are the worst of sinners, and you deserve outer darkness for your entire life forever. Concerning the public opinion poll, zero, nothing. But somebody loves you. Somebody loves you. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? The black and white or the colored? Okay. Oh, there was black and white? Okay, listen. There was a point where Dorothy had on these little red shoes sparkling, and the Wicked Witch of the West came and says, I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too. But she said it something like, I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too. So what does this have to do? Well, if you look here and you see verse 7, but they saw it and they all complained. In other words, all these people wanted Jesus to be like the Wicked Witch of the West. Don't you know who this person is? Get him! Get him now! Don't let him off. He has done so much to us. He has ruined our life and our community. Jesus, respond this way to him. This is what he deserves. And Jesus says, no, actually, somebody loves you. Actually, somebody loves him. I love him. I love him. When I go to the cross and my blood is shed, it's for him too. It's for everybody. It's for you, the self-righteous religious people, as well as this person who's done everything. He'd be called the worst of sinners. It's for him too. My blood is for the entire world. Psalm 139, 1. O Lord, you've searched me, you've known me. Psalm 147, 4. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. Luke 15:5. When the sheep was lost, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and he rejoices. Jesus is the great shepherd. He rejoices. As a matter of fact, heaven in Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. We go back to our text and we see what happened. We see that Zacchaeus, he comes down right away, haste, and he's right there with Jesus. And before they go to his house, he just says, can we have a selfie first? Okay, it doesn't say that. But anyways, it would tarry today. And he made haste and he received him with joy. But when they saw it, all these people complained. Now, from verse 7 to 8, it's interesting. We don't know how much time went on between 7 and 8. He went to his house, but we don't have the intel. What happened in the house? So Jesus is coming. There's a big parade. There's Zacchaeus in the tree. Jesus has an appointed time and an appointed time for every one of us. He'll never pass you by. There's an appointed time. There's a time where you'll just be looking right there at the face of Jesus, and he just knows you. He understands you. He calls you to himself, and he says, come on, today, let's go. Don't hesitate. When you read the Word of God and the Spirit of God is working in your life and God is showing you, God is leading you, do not delay. And he didn't. Received him joyfully. They went home. All these other people are complaining like Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. And in verse 8, it said, and again, time has gone by. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, and the scripture would be, since I have done that, I restore fourfold. So Jesus had probably talked to Zacchaeus about man's inability and about God's ability. He showed him how he's able to take the outcast. He speaks to him as he has in the scriptures, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus probably spoke about the words out of Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. So when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, you know, I must stay at your house, Zacchaeus could say, I don't want you at my house. He could have said that. He could have said, you know, hold that thought, Jesus. Let me go home and clean up my computer a little bit, okay, before you come. There's just some other things in my house, just a little tidy up of some things, and then come. He didn't do that. He just said, Jesus, I want you right now. It's not about me cleaning up my life. It's about you entering my life. It's about you making the changes in my life. He would come to know that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he saves us. He would come to learn that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But how would we know that? How would we know that? We would know that because although there was no outward prayer that we heard, there was an outward sense of proclamation. He says, I have ripped people off and I want to make it right. I have become a wealthy man on the backs of others. I have taken what people have and I've made them poor so I could be rich. I'm going to sell and liquidate and give to the poor. And then the Old Testament lets us know that in terms of restoration, the Old Testament talks about 20%. But he, understanding that, says 20%, no way. I'm going to go four times, so like 400%. So if he owed you 1,000, he's going to give you 4,000 back. He's going to change it. That's what he is going to do. What had happened in this meeting, in this home with Jesus, this intimate time with Jesus, this sense of coming to Christ personally, taking place so that he could say this, what happened? Well, Zacchaeus became sold out for Jesus. It was his littleness in the presence of God's bigness that changed his life. It was his littleness in the presence of God's bigness that changed his life. Paul would say it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul would say, of whom I am chief. Zacchaeus would say, I am the chief tax collector. I am the chief sinner. I have a Savior. He's come to my house. He has not rejected me. He has forgiven me. He would say, by grace, you can be saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And so we see this evidence of public prayer. The Bible says to bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's so important. Grace changed a dishonest heart to a generous heart. You'll notice back in our text, it says in verse 9, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Grace changed this dishonest heart to a generous heart. The faith that Abraham believed God and it was counted to righteousness. This same faith changed this person. He decided he's going to live by faith and not by the fortune he made off of others. Can God change somebody in a day? Can God change you in a day? Can God change your heart? Can God save you in a day? You say, well, I'm already saved. But are there changes that God can bring to you today? Yes. Absolutely. Confidently. For sure. Now, there's just a few things here as we close. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. When we look at this account right here, and again we see the pivotal verse of all of the book of Acts is in 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the key verse of this gospel. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of all those gospels, only about 4 chapters relate to his early life. About 85 chapters deal with the last 3 years of his life. 29, the final week of his life. And 13, the final 24 hours of his life. And when we see the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, because we're able to celebrate Jesus, because we're able to say he is risen, he's risen indeed, we know this to be true. So the first is who? Who is the Lord looking for? He is looking for the lost. I was lost. Did you seek him? Well, I believe that there was this sense of seeking the Lord, for sure, personally. But once I received the love of God, I realized it was him seeking me. I realized that. I realized how long he had been seeking me. I realized how patient he had been with me. You see, if I were to hold up a sheet of paper and I says, I'm going to write the names of everybody that the Lord is not seeking, the page would have to be blank. God is seeking, in terms of my theology and God's Word, study God's Word, God is seeking the whole world. There's nobody he is not seeking. He's seeking the lost. Who? The lost. what? What does God want? What did God want with Zacharias? What did he want? He didn't demand anything. What did he want? He wanted the same thing he wants with you, a relationship. Can I come to your house? Will you let me in your world? Will you let me be a part of your life? Who? The lost. What? A relationship. Where? Well, it's really clear right here where it says where Jesus, it says that Zacchaeus, he came down to Jesus. What happens is we let things in our life prop us up. And sometimes we need to understand that as Zacchaeus had to come down from the tree, humble yourself. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Someone said accurately, the ground at the cross is all level. It's a great spot for all of us. It's just level. We come down to Jesus. Where? You just come down to Jesus. Come down to him. Surrender to him. Well, when do you do this? Well, according to Jesus, he said, make haste, come down today. Make haste, come down today. Our response to Jesus should be immediate. Well, why? Why does God care? Why is God doing this? Why? Because he wants to live with us. He wants us to live with him forever, for all eternity. Do not be lied to and do not be deceived. There's only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. There's just two literal destinations for all eternity. I wish the Christian church would preach this truth because the enemy would love to have people think that it's something different. But I'm not going to take any opinion different than Jesus. Because if in fact there's a sense of universal salvation, why did Christ come anyways? The reality is that there is only two eternal destinations. And it was sad to hear one of the national broadcasters communicate on Good Friday that he was making a mockery of what I believe. He was saying that if you are a born-again Christian and you believe that people go to heaven and hell, it's like that's like compared to radical religious behavior. And I'm just thinking, you don't understand what you're saying, mister, because you're going to end up spending hell with the very people you despise right now. Unless you are born again. There's no other way. Zacchaeus went into the house, and there's this relationship that he has with Jesus, awaiting his death, burial, and resurrection. He had faith, believing faith as Abraham did, believing in the promise that his Messiah is going to go to the cross and say, it is finished, in the matter of just a few days. So immediately, why? Because he wanted to live with him. And then finally, how? How? Well, it says here, so in verse 6, he made haste and he came down and he received Jesus joyfully. How? It's by receiving Jesus joyfully. It's the joy of our salvation. It's the joy. Jesus says, listen, I'll teach you all about joy. I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins, and I'm going to let you know that I consider it the joy set before me. Because that's what it takes to spend all eternity with you. It's a joyful work. The shedding of my blood is a difficult work, but it's worth it. And there's nothing more worth it than being sold out for Jesus, being saying, God, you own it all. Show me how to live for you. My life is in your hands. Amen. All right. So the worship team is going to come up, and if we can stand right now as they prepare for the final song, as we can stand right now, I'd like to bring a prayer here as we conclude. Let's think here for a minute about this particular prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word, and either it was just a good story and kind of an updated version for some, or really, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God saying that God wants us to be His. Jesus wants to be involved in every part of my life, every part of your life. And there's areas that are not yielded to Him. And Jesus says, please, I want to come be with you. I don't want your world to be without me. I want to lead you in the things that need my leadership, my love. Somebody loves you, and that somebody is Jesus. But today, maybe yourself, you have the right religious answers, but you are not yet yielded to Christ. You're not yet born again, born of the Spirit. So a prayer like this, dear Jesus, I realize today that I've been on the run. I know how to play the religious game. I know how to present as though I'm right with you. But I'm like this man. Inside there's a great aching in my soul. And I'm not where I want to be. And I'm not where I need to be. I want to be with you. And I want you to be with me. Will you accept me? Will you come be with me? I'm just looking to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, I've been looking at you all the time. Jesus says, my eyes have never left you. My jar has caught every one of your tears. I know the grief and the sadness of your heart. I love you. Somebody loves you, and it's me, Jesus. I loved you, and I proved it to you by dying on the cross. I live so that you can live. Accept my grace. Accept my forgiveness. Accept my will for your life. In Jesus' name, amen.